Philippians chapter 4 from verse 10. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
When we write a thank you note for a gift that's been given to us, we generally write it for just one purpose, to express genuine thanks. But Paul's thank you note at the end of Philippians in verse 10 through to 20 does that and much more. He packs a lot into what is his note of thanks for the gift that the church in Philippi have sent to him in Rome, carried by Epaphroditus, because Paul is imprisoned in chains. You don't get provided for when you're in chains and under house arrest in Rome. You have to live on your own resources. And so the church send this financial gift to Paul. And alongside saying thank you for that gift, Paul teaches us two really, really important things. Last week we were thinking about this issue of contentment. And in the midst of saying thank you so much for sending the gift and recognizing that, Paul teaches us so much about the crucial discipline of contentment as Christians. But alongside teaching about contentment, Paul also teaches about giving. And that's going to be our focus this week as we look together at verses 14 to 20 and touching on some either side as well. Now, for many reasons, some of which will be obvious, as a pastor, I'm a little bit nervous preaching about giving. Generally a bit uneasy about that, and many churches might not cover giving in the course of their normal preaching. Maybe we'll pick up contentment, we'll think about the close, but perhaps miss some of the things Paul teaches in verses 14 to 20. And the reason for that might be because we've seen very bad examples of how to talk about giving. And we don't want to copy those, we want to follow those. We want to be faithful to the scriptures. But because we want to be faithful to the scriptures, we need to recognize that here Paul is not uneasy to speak about money and to speak about giving. And the Lord Jesus Christ spoke much about money and possessions. Around 15% of all Jesus' teaching was about money and possessions and their connection to our spiritual lives. Because there is a deep connection between how we use money and possessions and our spiritual lives. Our attitude to money can be a source of great spiritual growth, or it can be a huge spiritual snare and can suck spiritual life out of our souls. The Lord Jesus, as he taught about money, particularly emphasized how the way we use money reflects the state of our hearts. It is, we might say, a window onto our souls. So whilst I, and maybe we, might be uneasy to think about giving and money, God isn't. And we need, therefore, with his help, to look at this passage and see what God teaches us about Christian giving. We're going to look at five key truths about Christian giving as we look at verses 14 to 20. And the first is simply this: Christians give. Christians give. Christians give, and it's a normal thing for believers to be giving people. We read in verse 15 that the Philippian church began giving early. Paul speaks of how that happened in their early acquaintance with the gospel. So they hear the gospel, they believe the gospel, they become saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then just naturally they start giving. It was the pattern of their lives. We know from looking at something of the timeline that they'd supported Paul for at least 10 years in different ways and different times. In verses 15, you'll notice that Paul makes reference to a gift they gave to him when he set out from Macedonia. Macedonia is where the Philippian church is situated, that area of the world. And then in verse 16, we read a reference of how when he's in Thessalonica, they send him aid. So those are two specific situations where the Philippians had expressed this, had sent money, had given to Paul, but it wasn't just then. There are other situations in the Bible too when the Philippians are held up as a good example of giving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church about the need to collect up an offering for the Jerusalem church, and he holds up the believers in Macedonia again as a great example of sacrificial giving, though they were poor in earthly resources. So the Philippians were an exceptional example of a normal Christian discipline. Christians give. So friends, giving is not just for wealthy Christians or for high-earning Christians. A Philippian church was largely a poor church. It's not just for working Christians or for those who have spare cash. Giving is, God's word teaches us, for all believers, as we're able, according to the opportunities that we have. And as I think back through my own Christian life, I vividly remember as a student at university being challenged to begin giving whilst I was a student. And there were all kinds of reasons why I thought, well, maybe I don't need to. But the challenge was given, and I am thankful for the pattern that was established by those who challenged me about giving as a student. So why is giving normal for Christians? What is it that makes it a normal Christian discipline? Well, first of all, it's because Christians know that they are stewards. As believers, we proclaim that God knows, owns everything. This is our Father's world. And we are given money and possessions to manage, but not possess forever. We are stewards, not ultimate owners. An accountant was asked when a very wealthy billionaire died how much he'd left. And the answer, of course, is everything. We leave everything, don't we? We enter this world with nothing. We leave this world with nothing. And any ownership you or I have over anything is only temporary. It all belongs to God. And the Christian knows that ultimately they are a money manager. They are a resource manager for the Lord. We know that God owns everything and we are stewards. So that's why it's normal. But it's also normal because Christians have experienced God's abundant generosity. We've experienced God's great generosity to us. God has given his own son for us. He has rescued us from wrath and hell. He has poured out his grace on our lives at such great cost. And as recipients of God's generosity, we want to reflect our giving God. But then also, and thirdly, not only are we givers because we are stewards and because God has been generous to us, Christians are givers because the Holy Spirit changes us. Naturally, in our hearts, we are miserly and selfish. But God's Spirit comes to live in a believer and makes us generous. And friends, there is no explanation, no other explanation for the generous giving of the Philippian church, and indeed, the generous giving of Christians through history. One story I read this week, written by a man called Randy Alcorn, who's written this book. I'll make a number of references to it as we go through. It's called The Treasure Principle. The Treasure Principle by Randy Alcorn. It's a very helpful book. And he tells a story of how when he was in Cairo, he was taken to see the grave of a man called William Borden. They had to go to a forgotten cemetery on a back street. But William Borden had died in Cairo. He was a graduate of Yale University in America. He had been the heir to a great wealth, but had rejected a life of ease to go and take the gospel to Muslims because he was a Christian and he wanted to do that. He never bought a car in his life. He gave away his fortune to missions. And when he got to Cairo, he had 4 months of ministry in that city. Contracted spiral meningitis and died aged 25. And as Randy Alcorn looked at his gravestone, the final words at the bottom of the gravestone were this: apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. There's no other explanation. How do people become generous like this? How do they give of their lives and of their treasure to the work of God? It is the power of God at work in the heart of a Christian. There is no other explanation, friends. And maybe you're here this morning and you're hearing me talk about giving and giving to God's work. And as you think about your heart, you're not a Christian, you see elements of a selfish, keeping heart. You want to hoard. You want more and more. Well, maybe as you see that in your own heart, God is showing you your sin and your need of Jesus Christ, your need of forgiveness in his name. Turn to him. True believers, Christians, do not need to be manipulated into giving. It's natural for God's people to give when they know about need and as they have opportunity, because they know they are stewards, God has been generous to them, and the Holy Spirit makes them generous. There's a lovely example of this in the book of 1 Chronicles in chapter 29. In 1 Chronicles 29, I'll explain the situation to you. What David is doing, what the king of Israel, he is putting aside treasure, money, and resources needed to build the temple that his son Solomon is going to build. And one of his last things he does is he collects up this offering from himself and the people, and it records how David gave freely from his own wealth, of how the leaders of Israel gave willingly from their own wealth. And David explains why that happens in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 14. He says this: "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and what we have given to you only comes from your hand." See that stewardship principle? And then verse 16, "Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building your temple, for your holy name, comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you." That, friends, is the Christian attitude to giving. So if you're a believer this morning, can I challenge you to start giving, if you don't already, and to keep giving. Make that your pattern, because Christians give. But not only that, we also see here that giving, Christian giving, is an expression of fellowship. It's not given abstractly, it's given with connection. And the financial support that the Philippian church sent to Paul was an expression of the personal connection between Paul and the Philippian church. Paul uses 2 words in the passage that are rooted in this Bible word of fellowship, that means this personal connection that you have with other Christians. So in verse 14, Paul says, yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. And that word share is the word for fellowship. So he's saying it was good of you to have fellowship with me in my troubles by sending this gift. And then in verse 15, he says that only they shared, that is, fellowshipped with Paul in giving and receiving. Now, we've seen in Philippians that there is this deep connection between Paul, the writer, and the church in Philippi. He speaks in chapter 1 and verse 5 of partnership in the gospel. Again, the word there is fellowship in the gospel. And you can see in verses 21 and 22 of chapter 4 the expression of love that's going between Paul and the church as he and those who are with him send greetings, and those in there's the exchanging of love back and forth. And so what we're seeing here is that money is just not sent abstractly or disconnectedly, that the connection and the fellowship between Paul and the Philippians means it's natural that money is sent from the Philippians to Paul. Because they knew Paul and they loved Paul and they'd known him for over 10 years, when they heard he was in need and they knew he could help, it was natural to do it. It's just an expression of love between them. You know, friends, as we think of how the world gives, it often gives to get things from others. It often gives to manipulate and to get someone to do something for you. The world gives with strings attached. But Christians don't give that way. We give because we share fellowship together. And that means that connections should guide our giving and our giving should deepen connections. That's a principle we try to practice as a church. And as we set aside 20% of our income for missions, our aim is to have growing connections with those missionaries. We don't just want to send money and that be all that we do. And what a wonderful day for us to think about this principle in Philippians chapter 4 with Gavin and Elaine with us for the whole day. Because we can remind ourselves that what we're doing is we're deepening connections, not just sending financial support. So Andy's already encouraged us. I would encourage us all to come along this afternoon to learn more about God's work around the world that we have the privilege of sharing in. And we're grateful for the work of our missions team, who work really hard to grow our connections with our missionary support, so that we have a range of different missions that we're supporting, but we seek to know them well. And as you think about your own giving, and as you think about how you can give to mission, can I encourage you to grow in personal links to those in mission? As folks come and you can receive their prayer letter, receive that prayer letter, or you can receive it on the church email list and read through the prayer letters of those we're supporting so that we're connecting giving and fellowship so that the two are not separated but joined together. So giving is an expression of fellowship. That's a pattern here in Philippians, and it's a pattern we seek to practice as a church. But then thirdly, giving is spiritually beneficial. Giving is spiritually beneficial. And here we come to look together at verse 17. Paul says there, "Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account." So Paul has already made it very clear in verse 11 that he is content whatever his circumstances. We thought last week of how he had learned this deep satisfaction in the will of God. But what he does desire for the Philippians is not the gift they would give that he might have that resource. What he desires for them, he says in verse 17, is that more be credited to your account. That's an odd phrase. It makes you ask questions, doesn't it? What is the credit and where is the account? Well, the credit is the spiritual good that comes from giving. And their account is in heaven. And Paul wants their heavenly wealth to grow by giving. Now, we need to explain this very carefully and understand it very clearly. This is not Paul teaching, and we are not learning here, that we can gain eternal life by giving. Please do not hear that. That is not the teaching of Scripture. I had a friend who was asked to come and see a dying lady he'd never met before, and he came to her bedside, and he said, "How can I help you as a Christian minister?" And she got her checkbook out and she said, "I'm dying, but I want to give a gift to the church. How much can I give?" And he refused the gift. He said, "I will not take your money because you cannot buy eternal life. Please do not think eternal life can be bought with any money in this world." But then he sat with her and stayed with her and opened the Bible up and explained how God's great gift of forgiveness comes by faith alone. So we cannot gain eternal life by giving, but there is spiritual good that comes through giving. What is a spiritual good? Three things. First of all, your heart follows your money. In the book, in Matthew's Gospel, when Jesus is teaching about money in one of these passages in the Sermon on the Mount, where he picks up this topic of money, he says these words in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Your heart follows your money. So friends, if you want your heart to be full of God's kingdom and heaven to come, invest your treasures there. When we invest in a company, we become interested in them and we track what's going on and we look for news about them. And the same is true in our interest in God's kingdom. If we are giving to the kingdom of God, our concerns will follow our money. Our heart will be in God's kingdom because we're investing in God's kingdom. Hudson Taylor said, "The less I spent on myself and the more I gave away, the fuller of happiness and blessing did my soul become." Your heart follows your money. But also, the second spiritual good that comes from giving is that materialism is put to death in us. Materialism is put to death in us. In the book of 1 Timothy, in chapter 6, Paul gives a solemn warning, and we need to hear the warning about a certain way that we can think about money. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." It's a solemn warning, friends, isn't it? Hear the warning. The love of wealth was a barrier to the rich young ruler coming to faith in Jesus Christ. The successful farmer in the parable that Jesus taught sought to build bigger barns, finding comfort in his riches, and was blind to the need to think about eternity and his own soul. Friends, a powerful antidote to the love of things is to give rather than to accumulate. And Randy Alcorn in this book challenges us to consider, could it be that God prospers me not to raise the standard of my living, but to raise my standard of giving? God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. So that's the second spiritual good, that materialism is put to death in us. But then there's a third. And the third is that there is heavenly reward for obedience in giving. There is heavenly reward for obedience in giving. So we've already been really clear that eternal life is earned by faith in Jesus Christ. But those who have been saved by grace will be rewarded in heaven, not by heaven, according to obedience. James preached a sermon in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 on this very subject of rewards. And if you've got more questions about it, I encourage you to go back and listen to that on the website. But God teaches that our giving will be rewarded, not in access to heaven, but in that reward that comes from Christian obedience. And we find that taught in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 17 to 19. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 to 19, where Paul writes, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." Friends, comparatively speaking, almost all of us are those who are rich in this present world. And there, Paul calls those who are rich in this present world to be generous and willing to share, that they may lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. God rewards our obedience in giving, in the age to come, not by giving us access to heaven by giving, that is not the teaching of Scripture, but in rewarding our Christian obedience. Now, how much we give is a personal decision before the Lord. That the 10% tithe in the Old Testament is not commanded for believers today. But a challenging thing that I read this week and was reminded of again is that we should surely seek to be at least as generous as God's people were in the Old Testament. And giving brings us so much spiritual good. There is heavenly reward for obedience. It puts materialism to death in us, and our heart follows our money. So perhaps that's why Jesus taught, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Giving is spiritually beneficial. But then fourthly, and the fourth thing we see in this passage about giving, is that giving is worship. If you look down in Philippians 4 and verse 18, Paul there uses three words to describe the gift sent by the Philippians. He says that it is, at the end of the verse, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And all those three words, a fragrant offering, acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, they're all tied to worship. And Paul is there highlighting that our giving is a part of our worship as the Lord's people. But what is most striking about this is how Paul describes that worship. What does he say? He says it is an acceptable sacrifice. It is pleasing to God. God is pleased with it. Now, how can that be the case? Well, it's because we offer it through the Lord Jesus Christ. So all that is sinful is removed, all that is inadequate is taken away, and God delights in this sacrifice. Isn't that astonishing, friends? It's the kind of statement that makes you really sit up and think, wow, because we can have such small thoughts of our giving, but God receives our giving as a pleasing sacrifice. We should think of it as much more significant than we do, because we offer it in worship to God. Now, one of the things that is a real challenge is when Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that God loves a cheerful giver. Being a giver is one thing, isn't it? But being a cheerful giver, that's harder. But I do wonder if this is one of the ways in which we can become a cheerful giver. God helps us to be a cheerful giver by telling us he is delighted in our giving. And that's a great reason to offer it cheerfully. But friends, also, if giving is worship, it should be active and deliberate and not passive. The whole of the Bible's teaching on worship and what we try to practice as a church as we worship is that we plan, we prepare, and we seek to be fully engaged in worship. We know that it's a highlight of our week. And so if giving is worship, if Paul uses these worship words to describe the gift the Philippians have sent, then our giving also should be active and deliberate, just as all of our worship is. So, a standing order is very helpful for discipline, but we do need to take care that it is still deliberate and active. So can I encourage us not just to set up that standing order to give to the church or to missions or to other things, not to do it just like we might set up the utility direct debit and forget about it, but actually to make it active, to review it regularly and consider our stewardship. One of the things that really helped Naomi and I when we went to America is that we could never work out how to set up a standing order in the States. It didn't seem that they had such a system as far as we could work it out. And so the only way we could give to the church was by writing a check. And so it was a very deliberate thing to sit down with the check and write it down. It wasn't passive, it was active. And that helped us. Now, I'm not advocating we all stop using standing orders. Please don't hear me as saying such. But let us take care that it's not passive. Let us take care that it's not just automatic. Let us be deliberate in our giving. Let us see it as an act of worship. Andy Price, when he preached on giving at the end of 1 Corinthians, encouraged a mixture of automatic and then manual giving, perhaps in a way to make it more deliberate, because giving is worship. But then fifthly and finally, we see our fifth principle here from this passage, if we think about giving, is that as we give, God provides. And that's there in verse 19. The Lord God is no man's debtor. And when we give to his work, he cares for our needs. As we think about giving, the what ifs can be things that hold us back. What if we get an unexpected bill? What if we have an unplanned emergency expense? And if we hold back for all of the what-ifs, then we would need a very big reserve and we would never give. Now, we are to plan for large expenses. That's a biblical pattern. But we're also to be generous and sacrificial, trusting in God's provision. And the promise of verse 19 is what makes that possible. Because there Paul says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." Now, that's not a prosperity gospel where we are going to give so that we become richer in this life. God promises there to meet our needs and not more than that. But he does promise there to meet our needs. And he promises the same elsewhere. And he will do that according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. That's the alignment there. God will meet your needs according to the riches of his grace, of his glory, sorry, in Christ Jesus. Now, every year, Forbes put together what they call their rich list to attempt to estimate the wealth of the 100th richest people in the world. Now, ultimately, that's only an estimate because their wealth is never published. And so they make an estimate, they rank all the individuals, and the list is there. But friends, can any of us estimate the riches of God's glory in Christ Jesus? You can't, can you? You can't put a number on it. They are infinite. So we can say, therefore, there is no need, there is no genuine necessity that God judges that we need, that he will not provide according to the riches of his grace. The Lord Jesus said the same. He said, "As we seek his kingdom, the kingdom of God, our Father in heaven will provide for our needs." So friends, whatever you give, it will never really deplete your resources. You will gain treasure in heaven, and the Lord will supply for your needs. And if you're not convinced about that, can I challenge you to read the stories of Christians who have lived these principles out in their daily life? People like George Muller, people like Hudson Taylor, people like Randy Alcorn, and many others who kept little for themselves, gave generously to God's work, and the Lord provided. And because God can do that, and because God does do that, Paul can only do one thing to round off his section on giving, and that is to speak words of praise, which is what he says in verse 20. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Because the Lord provides, because the Lord enables, because the Lord has great riches of his glory in Christ Jesus, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.